And the rest of you, get your hands on a copy of God's Word and open to the book of James, chapter 5. And we have been in the book of James off and on for quite a while now. And today, we are finishing the book of James. So we will have this completely done. And I hope that throughout this series, you've been really challenged with what James has to offer. And we've talked about many times how James doesn't mince words. He gets straight to the point and tells us what we need to know. And he makes it very clear the things that he expects the church here in Jerusalem at this point in time to work on. And so we in turn can take that and say, okay, how does that apply to us? Because the beautiful thing is the church that existed then is the same church that exists today. And so even though what they exactly specifically were going through at this point in time, at this point in culture, at this point in society may have looked slightly different, quite a bit different, the truth of God's word remains the same generation after generation after generation. Amen? So today, as we look at this, we're going to find that James, unlike many others who write letters to churches, end with some sort of blessing or some sort of exhortation, encouraging them to go on and do more, James ends his book very abruptly. And for some of us, as we look at the rest of James, that's probably not surprising because the reality is James just goes to it. He doesn't work around it. And so I want you to hang with me this morning because there's a lot here today, and we're only going to be looking at two verses. But the truth of these two verses impacts all of us, not just individually, but as a whole. He's speaking directly to the church. He's speaking directly to the foundation on which we're building everything else that we're doing. And he speaks specifically of a crucial aspect of the church that we often lose sight of and discard. Now, if you have a family similar to mine, when we get together, we really like to tell stories about the past. We like to tell stories about when me and my three other siblings were younger, when things were crazy. Not saying they aren't crazy now, but on a different level kind of crazy. And in particular, in regards to my childhood, for some reason, oftentimes stories get told about my desire that involved the want to explore, regardless of what my parents wanted of me. When I was a young child, when I was a toddler, I'm told I just wanted to go, just wanted to do. And this happened many times beyond what I should. This, in turn, led my mom at some point in my childhood, I think it was about two, to buy, some of you might have gotten this when you were a kid, this harness. Yeah, see, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And it has a little clip-on leash, you know, okay? But the cool thing about this, some of you are like, oh man, I'd never do that to my kid. Trust me when I say my mom knew well when she saw that I needed that, okay? But the cool thing about these is it allows the kid to still be a kid under the direction and guidance still of their parent. Now, the particular story that oft gets told is there was a time where my mom and several others and my older sister and I, we were picking blueberries at the blueberry patch. Okay? And me having within me that desire to explore, and hey, this is a blueberry patch. This is great. Hey, this is every little boy's dream. Wander around here and man, because blueberry bushes, I don't know if you've noticed, but when you're a kid, the things that look huge, when you become an adult, you're like, man, I thought it was so much bigger. This is one of those things. Anyway, as a kid, I was strapped into my harness. Well, my mom tells me that she thought everything was okay because there was still tension on the leash and everything. She didn't worry about it. She was just picking blueberries, okay? Well, all of a sudden, she goes to move around and finds the harness hung up on the blueberry bush, and I'm gone. Totally gone. Which when that story is told, I'm always like, man, that was really clever. However, whether I realized it or not, that harness was for my protection. My parents knew that when left to my own devices, I would surely get into trouble. However, with the right amount of guidance, I could still be the kid that they wanted me to be, with the freedom that I had while still remaining under the protection of my parents. Now, as you stop and think about this, it starts to sound gravely similar to a pattern that occurs in the church today. Now, don't worry, we're not going to leave here. I'm not going to give you all harnesses at the back door, okay? It's not going to happen. But we're blessed by the instruction and the guidance of God's word for our protection. We can easily begin to wonder, what else is out there? What else is out there for me to explore, for me to get my hands on? And so easily, those that previously sat under the truth of God's word, who comprehended, who understood that, can start to wander away. To start to wander away from the truth that we know and step away from the guidance that has been present and set out to accomplish our own devices and our own schemes. This is often seen by many, and I think a majority would agree. As you look out, you see that taking place. You see this happening right in front of you. And many that see are often at a loss for what to do. And this is bringing us to the subject question for today, the whole question that this message is seeking to answer, and that is, how do we respond to a brother or sister who has wandered from the truth? How do we respond to someone amongst us as the church who's wandered from the truth? And my prayer today as we look at this specifically is that you'll see that when someone wanders from the truth, our call is very specific but very simple, and that is our call is to be the church. And we're going to explore that more today. But right now, let's look at James chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20 this morning. Two short verses, there's a lot of truth here, so let's read that together. It says, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, before we jump into this passage this morning, let's just take a minute and pray. Let's pray that God would challenge our thinking here. There's a lot of misunderstood concepts in these two verses, a lot we need to grasp. Let's give that to him. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for you to impact us in a powerful way. Pray that you would challenge our thinking when it comes to this idea of how the church is to respond when someone among us wanders from the truth of your word. Lord, keep us from making our own assumptions. Help us to look solely at your text, at your truth here, and walk away motivated to live in light of that truth. I pray that you open our ears to hear, open our eyes to see the areas where we need to work most in our own lives, but beyond that, the areas where we need to focus specifically within the church. So we give this time to you for your glory and honor and praise, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the first thing I want you to notice about this passage in James 5 is something that I've often brought up as a reminder again and again and again, because it is the root of so much misunderstanding when it comes to the book of James. And we've said over and over, and being the last message in James, I hope that you've got it by now, the book of James is written to whom? Oh, man. We're going to try that again, because I know you guys know it. The book of James is written to whom? The church. It's written to brothers and sisters in Christ. And we see that once again in verse 19, where he says, my brothers. My brothers in Christ, those who claim the name of Christ, this is crucial for us because it puts this in context. And that's really crucial and important for us to understand this. He's talking to those specifically who knew the truth. These weren't people who'd never heard the truth of who Jesus was. These weren't people who'd never heard the truth of what God had commanded those who claimed to follow Christ. These were brothers in Christ. This was the church. Furthermore, he speaks about anyone who's wandered from the truth. Now, this by nature implies, in order to wander away from the truth, there has to be some sort of grasping and hearing the truth and understanding it to a point that it's visible that this person's wandering away from a truth that they've sat under, that they've seen, that they've known. Someone's wandering away. If someone is already an unbeliever, then they aren't going to wander any more than they're already lost. Someone who's lost is still lost until they come to Christ. They're found. And then, so easily, as we mentioned before, we lose sight of this truth and we start to wander. We gain sight of the world and what it has to offer, and we start to wander. And so I want you to make sure and recognize this is not written about someone who is an unbelieving person. This is written about those who claim the name of Christ. And amongst them, there's those that have done that have somehow or some way fixed their eyes somewhere else and have started to wander away from the truth that they've known. Once we understand who this is talking to and who this is talking about, we can begin to understand the passage in light of what James is emphasizing here. Now, this morning specifically, in light of this question, how do we respond, how do we react when someone wanders away? I want to give you three specific things that pertain to what this is really a warning about. To do a check of ourselves, to do a check of here, us at Melrose, do a check for the church to see where we're at. And the first thing that this passage brings to light is a call to awareness. A call to awareness. And some of you might sit here and say, well, awareness to what? What am I needing to be aware of? And there's several things. First off, we need to be aware of our enemy. Now, this may seem really simple, but I can't tell you how many times I personally lose sight of this when I'm going through trial, or when I'm experiencing temptation, or when something's happening that's causing us to sin. Are you aware of the battle you're fighting? Are you aware of the enemy that is battling against you? Because ultimately, when we think about James and think about if anyone among you wanders from the truth, if there's a blanket statement that says exactly what Satan desires to do to you, exactly what Satan desires to do to the church, it's to cause them to wander away from the truth of God's word. Once Satan has accomplished that, you and me are sitting ducks. The word of God is that harness. It's that security that God has set in place to say, follow after these precepts that you may have an abundant life. That you may be protected. He warns us of the things we need to be aware of, but are you aware of them? 1 Peter 5:8 makes probably the greatest image picture of what we need to be aware of when it says, be sober-minded, be watchful, Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. I don't know about you, but if something's causing me to wander from the security of what I know to be safe, and furthermore is leading me into the lion's lair, we need to be aware of that. We need to run from that. We need to flee from that. But if we're not aware that we're fighting a battle against a power far greater than the people that we interact with, because we convince ourselves of that very often, everyone else is against me. I'm fighting a battle against people. No, you're not. And if you doubt that, reference Ephesians 6, where it says, "For we battle not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, against the principalities, against the forces of darkness that are at work." It's a spiritual battle. Our enemy is prowling around just waiting for that one little sheep to wander away from the security of the shepherd, to entice them away, and then devour them. Are you aware of that? We also need to be aware of our weakness. Aware of our weakness. This one is challenging because so often we convince ourselves we are strong. We've convinced ourselves as a nation we are strong. We've convinced ourselves as the church that we are strong. There's one problem with that, and that's the fact that apart from God, apart from Christ, we are nothing. Apart from the life-saving power of Jesus Christ, we're dead. Do we recognize our weakness? Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." Pretty blanket statement. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 8:26 even says we don't even know how to pray right. But praise God, because then it says, "But the Spirit helps us in our weakness." We are a weak people. It's interesting because the Apostle Paul recognized this in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For the sake of Christ then," this is right after following where he's talking about the thorn in his side and he prayed to have God remove it. And then he comes to this recollection where he says, "For the sake of Christ then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities." I don't know about how many of you can actually willingly say that this morning, that you could say, you don't have to raise your hand, but can you willingly say that you're okay with, that you're content with these things? Why? "For when I am weak, then I am strong." What's he talking about there? He's talking about the reality that every one of you and I face, that in and of ourselves, we are powerless. It's only through Christ that we have the power to overcome the things that we're facing. It's only through Christ that you have the power to overcome Satan's schemes to defeat you. And we take scripture that says, you've been given power over this darkness. And we say, great, I'm a strong person. No, you're not. God is. God is all powerful. And when you have a relationship with Christ, when you say, I believe in the power of Jesus Christ to be saved, his power through you gives you the strength to overcome these things that Paul is talking about here. We have to be aware of our enemy. We have to be aware of our weakness. We have to be aware of our calling. Aware of our calling. In Matthew 22, we're told the two greatest commandments by Jesus himself. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Two greatest commandments. In fact, if you haven't already noticed this, there's a logo that we put up every week that defines what the purpose of Melrose Community Church is. You know what the first one on there is? Make our love for God our priority. Priority number one, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Number two, care for one another. Care for people. But it's interesting because the calling to be the church looks different than many of us think. And that leads us to our second point this morning, and that's, it's a call to accountability. James says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, okay, it's being aware that wandering is possible, and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this is where a lot of people really wrestle with this passage. It's understandably so. Okay? So we're going to clarify a couple things as we look at this. The first one of those is oftentimes people really get stuck. And I want you to challenge yourself not to get stuck on one part of this verse, because we need to look at the whole of what James is saying here. If you get stuck on a portion of it, oftentimes you'll lose sight of the whole and totally blow it out of what God fully intended to communicate. So I want you to continue to look at the whole, even as we look at these parts of this here. It says, the one who brings him back will save his soul. It's where a lot of people look at this and say, well, he's talking about an unbeliever here, obviously. The problem with that is he's just referenced to his brothers that if someone wanders from among them, wanders from the truth, implying that truth is known and understood, then there's some sort of a call to bring them back. It's an encouragement here to bring them back. So if that's the case, some people would say, well, there's proof for you that you can lose your salvation. But we know from Romans 8 that nothing can pull us away from the love of God. Nothing can remove that from us. Nothing can take away the hope that we have in Christ when that happens. And so then we have to ask ourselves the question, okay, either Scripture is contradicting itself or I'm interpreting it wrong. Those are the only two options. And so then we have to go back at this and look, and you'll find it's really interesting. The word for soul here is actually the same word that's used for life. And it's used 36 times in the New Testament to refer to the word life, and 33 times in the New Testament to refer to the word soul. And so we have to be really careful here to say, is he talking about the eternal soul, or is he talking about a physical life? Now, for those of you who might have missed some of the previous ones, we've talked about previously that there is, in fact, according to Scripture, sin that leads to physical death. That there is, in fact, the last time we were in James, we talked about how someone who's living in sin, consistent sin, over and over again, can lead them to physical illness. And in Corinthians, Paul references, we talked about this last time, he references a time period where people were getting ill and dying because they were taking communion wrong from what they were supposed to. They were looking at, they were sinning in the act of communion. And so if this is probable, if this is possible, then it becomes all of a sudden possible to see this and say, the one who brings back a sinner from his wandering may physically, possibly save this person's life from death. The other thing to remember in this, if we're talking about, if you look the other way and you say, well, I really can't see it that way because of that word soul, then what is it saying here? Is it saying that the person who brings him back saves him? Because according to John chapter 14, Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Only Jesus saves. Turn to your neighbor and say, only Jesus saves. That truth has to become ingrained in our minds. There's nothing you or me can do to bring someone to the point where we are actually responsible for the salvation of another person. It's only by God's power. And so all of a sudden, if we look at it in that light, then it becomes sensible for us to see if there is indeed sin that could lead to physical death. And you can reference 1 John chapter 5 for that. Then the person who's looking out for his brother and brings him back from a place of wandering could physically save his life. Sin, when left unchecked, leads to destruction. In fact, earlier in James chapter 1, James says that sin, when it is fully given birth, brings forth death. Sin, when left to flourish, gives Satan a foothold. God has given us the most powerful instrument to keep us from sin. The church. Some of you are going, whoa, wait a minute. And Luke 17 says this, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. Pay attention. Awareness. If your brother sins, keep him accountable. But then this passage hits really close. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For too long, we've been passive about sin issues in the church. For too long, we've been okay with welcoming the sin of the world out of convenience or fear of retribution. For too long, we focus so much on getting along with all people that we've convinced much of the world that the church is either willing to condone this behavior or is so wickedly opposed that they completely disassociate with everyone. God placed the church here to make sure the good news that Jesus died for all is heard, but the mission of the church does not stop there. To be the church is to walk through this life together. To be the church is to call your brother out when they're wandering from the truth. To be the church is to love your brothers and sisters in Christ so much that nothing is going to keep you from speaking the truth to them. You see, we're often aware of what is going on around us. We'll acknowledge and converse about all the problems in the church or in the culture, but what are you going to do about it? James told the church they need to stop being hearers and start being doers. These were a group of people, if we've seen, they were fighting with each other. They were giving into the desires of the flesh. They were showing favoritism. They were grumbling against one another. This was all taking place subsequently. It's covered in the rest of the book of James. And we read stuff like this and we say, man, they need to work on some stuff. Yes, we do. Because if you read close here, and you read this in light of what the rest of Scripture says, our church here in Melrose, God's church here in Melrose, is not exempt from these things. And when we convince ourselves that we are okay, we lose awareness. We lose awareness of our enemy. We lose awareness of our weakness. And then we see no need to keep each other accountable to the truth God has called us to. And all of a sudden, we're wondering why people are wandering away. James recognized here that there are people wandering from the fold. And now he is reminding them of the necessity of bringing that brother or sister back, that you might save them from death. There are people in our church that wander away. Are you aware of that? If you are you doing anything about it? Some of us sit here and we start to try and convince ourselves we're okay. We say, you know what, I've seen someone wandering away. I pray for them. I don't want them to feel as though I'm judging them. I don't want them to feel that I've got it all together. May I suggest to you this, that our fault here isn't in acknowledging our own sinfulness, but rather it's in our doubt that God could use a sinner like me to bring someone back to the truth. You know, God has given each and every person in the church a gift of some kind. And the Apostle Paul reminds us that, hey, if you are been given a gift like that, it's a necessity for the church. It's a need. So have you checked out? Are you just sitting back saying, you know what, I put in my time, I'm done? Or do you see this call that we've been given? Are you aware of the calling that's been placed on every person who's a part of the church to say, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ so much that I can't bear to see them wander away without making sure they know the truth? Without trying with every ounce that I have to direct them to the only person who can bring life, Jesus. And you're right, I don't have it all together. None of you have it all together. That's what's so beautiful about why God has given us the church. Don't you see this accountability is not one-sided? Don't you see that this accountability is meant because you and I are in exactly the same boat? That you and I are both sinners desperately in need of a Savior. And without Jesus, we're all dead. Don't you see that if I'm wandering away from the only hope and source of truth that I can place my life in, I would pray that my brothers and sisters would say, hey, 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 come back. You don't want to go that route. But we lose sight of that. We have a responsibility to one another, a responsibility to promise that no matter what decisions we make, not just that we will be there, but that we will always speak truth to each other. But there are two sides to that coin. If we're going to commit to speaking truth, we also have to commit to hearing it. It's way easier to dish it out than it is to take it. And so often, people are hesitant to speak truth into someone's life because of the recourse that follows, where people lose friendships, where people in the church disassociate with one another over petty things. And yet the call here throughout James, the call is, come on, be the church that God intended you to be. Love one another. Live in light of the truth that you know. Don't just hear, do. Receive the truth. Recognize and humble yourselves to understand our need for a Savior cumulatively. There's not one person who you could greet today that doesn't need Jesus. Whether you believe in the name of Jesus or not, you need Jesus every single day. Why? Because we're weak. Remember that? And the sooner we recognize our weakness as individuals and as the church, the more power that's going to come through that, because God's going to say, it's exactly where I want them. Resting in me, resting in my power. May I challenge you that if you have to defend your sinfulness and get defensive if someone calls you out on something, that you need to change your attitude? When one of us wanders, we're called to be the church. We're called to heed the instruction from God's word. We're called to speak truth to one another. Now, I should preface this and say, this does not give you an avenue to preach your own personal agenda at other people, because that's what we turn it into. And we call it spiritual manipulation, because it's taking something that has nothing to do with what God has said here, and it's saying, God says to do this. If you're not doing this, then you're a horrible person. That is not what we are talking about. The accountability that I'm talking about is an accountability to the words of God that are written here for us to hear. And if you ever have a doubt or question whether something you're going to speak to someone is true or not, you wait and you come to this book and make sure this is in line with what God says. Seek the counsel of other believers. Talk about these things and then go to someone in truth. That's what Matthew 18 lines out when it comes to what we commonly refer to as church discipline. You know what church discipline is? It's accountability. It's a standard that we've set for everyone that they might not wander away from the truth of God's word. And we've got to be just as careful about that, that it's not our own personal agenda, as we do when we speak to someone individually. Are you aware of our weakness, of our enemy, of our calling? Do you recognize the need for accountability? Lastly, this passage in James is a call to anchor. This is really our application point. When we think about how does this pertain to me? What's the first step I can take to make sure I'm in line with this? And the best illustration I could think of was actually last week, so not this past week, the week before, the end of last week, I had the opportunity. It was a great day because I got to go fishing with a dear brother in Christ, and any day you get to go fishing is a good day. But it was interesting. We were out, we were up at Diamond Lake, and we're sitting there, and it was a bit breezy, and we just got in the boat put in, and we found our fishing spot, and we anchored in, and we'd been fishing for probably an hour when wind came down, and it started to get a little choppy, okay? And it was no big deal because the boat was faced the way it was supposed to, and we were doing good. Well, then all of a sudden, you feel a jerk, and the boat starts to swing a little bit. What happened? The anchor came loose. And the boat shifted, and then, of course, the choppiness starts getting, the boat's shaking back and forth. It feels pretty uneasy for a while until we got it turned back around and anchored back in the place where it was supposed to be. Now, what's interesting about that is how silly would I be if I, in that instance, got mad at the lake? What's going on? The lake's not supposed to do this. This isn't what's supposed to happen. I did everything right. It's all in the right place, and it's all the lake's fault. If I came back from a fishing trip and told you that, you would laugh at me. Rightfully so. The lake didn't do anything new or unusual. It was doing exactly what it does when faced with wind. Well, okay, what if I turned to it and said, okay, well, it's the boat's fault. The boat, it's not supposed to do this. I aimed it right. It's supposed to stay where it is. It just needs to stay there. Again, that's ridiculous. It did exactly what it was going to do when it was beat with the waves. But the anchor wasn't rooted in something that would hold. We thought it was, but then all of a sudden, when the waves came in, when the wind started blowing, it became apparent that wherever that anchor had dropped, it wasn't firm. Where's your spiritual anchor rooted? Is it in the people around you? Is it in a specific ministry, or is it in the rock himself? Back in Galatians 6:1, there's a reminder there, not just to restore a brother, but to also keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. You see, we serve a God who's promised victory over sin. We serve a God who's promised that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, that's exactly the picture that's painted when a brother brings another brother back from his wandering. Is that when that brother comes to recognition of the sin they've committed, there's a God who's eager to forgive that sin. And he's faithful to do so time and time and time again. That rock and fortress, that's the God of the universe. And through a belief in his Son, he's given us the opportunity to spend eternity with him, free from sin, free from hell. But you know what? The wind's still going to blow, because that's what the world does. Your world is still going to get choppy sometimes, because that's life. You're going to feel tempted sometimes to steer away because you're weak. But if your anchor is rooted in the person of Christ, you'll hold firm. If your anchor is rooted in the person of Christ, and we as the church say, that's where I want my anchor to be rooted, and we say, I'm going to make sure that my brother, that he stays anchored where he's supposed to. I'm going to make sure that my sister, she stays anchored where she's supposed to. And you guys, you make sure I stay anchored where I'm supposed to. So that when the waves start crashing, when life throws us curveballs, we can be confident that we're set on course to be exactly in line with what God's called us to. That's how we avoid those who wander from away from the truth. That's how we avoid getting in situations where people completely walk away from the truth of God's word. We have to anchor ourselves in that rock that we want other people to anchor into as well. I'm gonna ask the men to come forward, and we're actually just gonna merge right from this into communion. And the reason for that is because we've been called to recognize our sinfulness. And this is one of my favorite verses ever in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and if you doubt that, look around you, okay? Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And then it goes on from there and says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Have you fixed your eyes on Jesus? You know, we take communion once a month, and we do that as a reminder. As a reminder that we are weak. That apart from Christ's spilled blood, apart from his body broken for you and me, we have no hope. We have no life. You know, if you haven't made that decision yet today, my goodness, there's no better chance for that than today. To say, I need to anchor in the rock that is Christ. I need to root myself in something that's firm, because I tell you what, I'm being tossed all over the place and I don't know where to look. There's no better chance today. If you believe that Jesus died for you, and you believe that he rose again, that he wasn't captive to death, and you believe that he's coming back to take his church home, if you believe all that to be true, the word of God says you believe in the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. If you have doubts about that, you need to talk to me or any of these guys up here or anyone else you might see in here. There's a lot of really wise people. It's the church. If you have believed this, if you have made that decision to anchor on the truth of who God is, then this is a time to reflect and say, man, I've pulled my anchor away from the rock. I need to get back on course. I've wandered away a little bit. I need to get some stuff figured out in my life. And that's what this time is for. To remind us of the hope that we have in Jesus, to remind us of our need to constantly be aware of the areas in our lives where we have not fixed our eyes on Jesus. And then to say, God, I'm sorry. I know you're a God who's promised that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from this. Take some time this morning and do that as we take communion. And this is something that we say, you know, this is reserved for those who believe in the name of Jesus, who claim the name of Christ. And it's reserved for that because this is symbolic of that hope that we have. And so if you believe that this morning, we invite you to join us in taking of this remembrance. Or if you've made that decision this morning, we celebrate and invite you to join us. Because this is important. It's important for us to recognize where we need to be personally so that we can speak truth to one another. So that because there's a great cloud of witnesses, we can model Christ. We can show people who is our rock. And so we're going to do that this morning. Heavenly Father, as we take first the bread this morning, may we be reminded of the sacrifice that you paid, the suffering you went through, all so that we might have life. Lord, help us to recognize the areas of our life where we need you to become the focus, where our priority, our focus has shifted away from the truth of your word, away from what you've desired for us. Lord, may this serve as a reminder that your sacrifice remains the same. May it humble us to a place where we desire to live a life abundantly in honor to you, to glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen.